Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Here in the midst of some of the most intense teaching Jesus did during the last weeks of his life before the cross, in the midst of this terse teaching, the Lord Jesus Christ resurrects a parable. He had used it earlier. We met it when we were looking at Luke chapter 15. There, the Lord Jesus Christ was accused by his adversaries, the Pharisees, that he was friend of publicans and sinners, that he ate with the scum of society from the perspective of the Pharisees, the outcasts, the raw sinners. And in responding to that accusation, Jesus told of three lost things. There was a lost coin, you remember? There was a lost son. And there was a lost sheep. Here in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 12, Jesus uses that same parable a second time. Matthew 18, 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? The implied answer is what? Yes. Yes. If you were reading this in the Greek text, that would be very clear that the grammar requires the response yes. Jesus is making an appeal based upon the common understanding of his audience about sheep and shepherds. He's making an appeal to their logic. What do you think? What do you think? Isn't it logical? Isn't it reasonable? Isn't it expected that if one out of a flock of 100 sheep, if one sheep strays, the shepherd will focus his attention upon that one sheep, and he will pursue it. Well, verse 13, if he should find it, there's some question when sheep go astray. Sometimes the wolf gets there before the shepherd. Sometimes a robber. Sometimes a hungry lion. When sheep wander into isolation, they place themselves in grave danger. That's why the shepherd must respond. In the parable, if he should find it, surely I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. First of all, this morning, consider with me for a moment the picture. The picture that is the foundation of this teaching. And then secondly, we'll consider the parable in this setting. And then thirdly, we'll ponder the possibilities. How many of you have ever raised sheep? Would you stand? I can't see your hands if you just raise your hand. If you've raised sheep, stand. Remain standing for a moment. Oh, how I wish I could come interview you. You know more about sheep than I do, and that puts me at a distinct disadvantage. How come all the shepherds are right here in the center? How did this work? No shepherds over here on the side. Yeah, one over here. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I'm going to watch your faces as I talk this morning, and if I say something stupid, you raise your hand and give me the this sign, okay? What I'd really like to do, if this was Monday night, and maybe tomorrow night I can do that, I'd like to walk out and interview you right now. I'd like to ask you if my assumptions about the sheep are accurate. Because you see, if you don't understand sheep, then this parable has no meaning. And this was one of our Lord's favorite analogies. When he comes in Matthew chapter 24 to that final judgment of all the people living on the earth at the end of the tribulation period, after the Battle of Armageddon, he divides all living people into two groups. What are they? sheep and goats. What's he telling us? What's he telling us? And when Jesus wants to have his followers understand the significance of the nation of Israel rejecting him as their Messiah and delivering him over to be crucified at the hands of the Gentiles, in John chapter 10, again, Jesus goes back to this very familiar picture of sheep. And that's that great passage which talks about the good shepherd. Remember? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd calls his sheep by name. He leads them out. He gives to the sheep abundant life, and they can never perish. No one can ever pluck them out of his relationship because he is the good shepherd. On the surface, that seems like such a pretty story. As we'll see, that story sounds the depths of Jesus, the Messiah, and his relationship to people, both inside and outside the Jewish fold. But you need to understand something about sheep. It seems to me that sheep are very vulnerable. Is that right? Sheep are vulnerable? Yeah. Now, I understand they don't have good eyesight. Is that right? An eagle has great eyesight. An eagle can soar up there thousands of feet, see the fish a foot and a half under the water, and he can get the fish. Great eyesight. But not a sheep. A lion, a dog, a fox, a wolf has sharp teeth. That's what Little Red Riding Hood had to learn. Sharp teeth. And the minute you challenge one of those, they will bare their teeth and warn you to beware. They can inflict great damage, but a sheep doesn't have sharp teeth. I understand some species of animals have very sharp hearing. They can hear with great distinction at great distances, but not a sheep. Not a sheep. If you're out in the woods and you happen to spook a deer, what will the deer do? It'll run. If you happen to spook a turkey, what will the turkey do? It'll fly. But a sheep can't fly, and a sheep's not known for its speed. Perhaps of all the creatures that inhabit God's animal kingdom, the sheep may picture vulnerability, dependence. That's why it's important to keep them in a flock. And that's why sheep tend to feel more secure when they're surrounded by other sheep. Now, a sheep is a very productive animal to the shepherd. It produces wool. It produces lambs. And mutton is very tasty. So there are whole cultures and whole groups of people who live largely out of the resources of the sheep. The sheep that they keep. And those sheep become very valuable to them. The sheep seems, however, to be able to live and to find nourishment in strange places. Or maybe a better way to say that is, a sheep is able to eat grass and eat green vegetation, drink water, and get along pretty well. But a sheep following its own instincts will forget about the flock and wander away. That's why it has to be herded. And that's why the sheep dog or the shepherd are so important. Once a sheep is separated from the herd, it's extremely vulnerable to danger. All kinds of enemies can make it its meal. In the parable, Jesus is using sheep to talk about humans. Now, this is not a new picture. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll find it used many times. In Isaiah's famous passage in Isaiah 53, he says that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've each gone our own way. We pursued what was seemingly important to us. And in doing that, we have placed ourselves in grave danger, and we've wandered away from the source of protection, strength, security, safety. We have placed ourselves in grave danger. The 23rd Psalm, with which we started the service, is all based upon the confession of David that he saw himself as a sheep. He saw himself as needing outside resources. He needed a shepherd who was wiser, stronger than himself. And he tells us in that psalm and celebrates in that psalm the wonderful delight of being secure, being protected, being provided for by someone who was wiser and stronger than himself. And that gave him great confidence, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall never want anything. In the New Testament, Jesus often used this, as I've said. He's used the picture of sheep to depict humans. There is probably no truth about us that we resist and resent more than the implied, illustrated truth of the sheep. That is, we instinctively are proud. We are arrogant. We want so much to be self-sufficient. We want to make our own way. We want to depend upon no one outside ourselves. And we expend enormous energies as individual humans trying to prove to ourselves and to others that we really don't need them, that we can do it alone. And that becomes the greatest barrier between ourselves and a relationship with God. So that instead of confessing our sin and seeing ourselves as weak and needy and frail and failing, we mask all of those things and try to make them symbols of our success. Recently, I had some pictures made. There are publicity pictures. People will ask, when I'm going to speak someplace at their invitation, they'll ask for a photograph. And I've been sending them the one that I had made back when I had red hair, and there were no circles under the eyes, and the sagging wasn't there, and all of that. And I like that picture. That's a good picture. But too often I've been showing up, and people have been saying, "It's nice to have you here. Mr. Custer will be along soon. I'm sure you'll enjoy his talk." And when I say to them, "But I am Mr. Custer," they will look at me and say, "But your picture, you don't look like your picture." Well, I had some pictures made, and it's not a pretty picture, folks. Things are changing. The camera doesn't lie. Now, Brian Schindel, who is my photographer, he's the one who puts together the tapes for Right Start. So if you enjoy Right Start ministry, Brian is at the heart of that ministry, one of the people who make that ministry go. And Brian is very, very good. He will brush the picture. He will remove the lines. When I see the final product, it will be so different than the proof that you'll be pleased, and so will I. When we look in the mirror without the airbrush, we don't want to see what the mirror says to us. We want to compare ourselves with other people. Well, I'm not as wrinkled as he is. At least I still have hair. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on as we try to justify by comparing ourselves with others. But understand that in all of the uses of the parable of the picture of the sheep, God is comparing us as sheep in relationship to himself as the shepherd. The question isn't, am I stronger than you? The question is, am I as strong as God? The question isn't, do I sin less than you do? The question is, am I as perfect as God? And consistently, the scriptures show us that we are all like sheep, doing our own thing, pursuing our own way, going in our own direction, and losing it. Placing ourselves in continual peril and demonstrating in our choices that we are not as smart and we are not as strong as we'd like to think we are. And no matter how we airbrush the picture, the stark truth is, you and I, compared to God, are just like a sheep compared to the shepherd. Even in the human picture, the human shepherd in Israel today, in Palestine today, in those countries where there are no fences today, the human shepherd is wiser than the sheep. He is smarter. He is more experienced. He has lived longer. And the sheep are absolutely dependent upon their shepherd. And that's okay because the shepherd is human. He has a brain. He is smart. He is wise. He has experience and history and background. So the distance between the sheep and the human shepherd is pretty significant. But when we come to the picture of us as sheep in the scripture, we are being compared to God. Had a few minutes to think this week, probably as a direct result of preparing to talk to you this morning. And perhaps for the first time in my life, it occurred to me what an astonishing leap of faith I have made all my life. To think that there is a God who never has a birthday, who was there before anything else was and has always been there. That this great God is person. I feel as a human because I'm made in his image and he feels. I know, I think because he thinks, he knows, and I'm made in his image. He is the prototype. He looked in the mirror and took aspects of his own being and made them the core values of my personhood. That does not mean I'm a little God. It means I'm in small, miniature form, a representative and a reflection of what he is in huge dimension. But I was thinking this week, have you ever done that? Do you really believe there is a God? And that God has always been smart, strong, wise, big. When Jesus uses the picture of the sheep and likening us, you and me as humans, as mortals, to sheep, he is not diminishing us, but he's putting us in perspective to himself, to God. In the passage before us in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus uses this parable to illustrate the quality that he most admires in his followers. The discussion that leads up to this parable is here in chapter 18, flows out of a question. His disciples say to him, "Lord, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child, verse 2, and set him in the midst of them and said, "Surely I say unto you, unless you are converted, changed, transformed, unless you have a complete remake of yourself and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So that we would see what humility looks like in a different form, Jesus talks about a sheep. And he raises the question in the midst of this teaching. You want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You want to maximize your life? You want to please God and honor God? What do you do? Become humble. Become like a child. Well, but a child is dependent. A child is defenseless. A child is impressionable. A child needs adults. A little child needs wise people who love him or her, or they can be in deep trouble. Jesus took all of those qualities and wrapped them up in a sheep. And he is saying to his disciples, you want to be great. You want to have significance. You want to fulfill the maximum potential of your life. Be humble. What does it mean to be humble? Accept the fact that you're a sheep. Accept the fact that you're not as smart as you really need to be. Accept the fact that there's a hostile world around you, real dangers which can inflict real damage, not like the TV sitcoms that always work out okay in the end, not like the TV epics and the Hollywood-produced films that always end up happily forever and ever. But real dangers, real enemies, real damage can be done. Accept yourself, understand yourself, see yourself as a sheep. Dependent. That's the essence of humility. And then he goes on to posture that one such lamb, one such sheep, strays from the flock, gets off into maximum danger. And Jesus asks his audience, now, if that were to happen, any of you who are shepherds, you have 100 sheep, but one of them goes astray, what would you do? Why, you would leave the 99 in someone else's care. You would make sure they're okay. And you would pursue the one. Jesus wants us to know that God is in the business of individuals. That God is person-focused. That God cares for the individual. And if a human shepherd, risking the loss of one sheep, will grow to great danger himself and great trouble to bring that sheep back to him because it belongs to him, how much more will our Heavenly Father go to great lengths to rescue us from being destroyed or damaged? Now, in Luke 15, when Jesus uses the 100 sheep and the one wanders away, he's using the parable there to show God's redeeming grace in going for the lost sinner and bringing the lost sinner back into a relationship with himself. We would call that salvation. That's what he's picturing there in Luke 15. Jesus depicts himself as reaching out to people that are real sinners, who know they're sinners and who need a Savior. And he depicts himself as offering to them salvation. That's the picture in Luke 15, but not here in Matthew 18. Here in Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus takes the same picture of the sheep and the shepherd, and he likens it to someone who has been saved but has wandered away. This person has experienced salvation. They have been converted. They have been transformed. They have been born again. But they wander away. And the Lord closes the parable by making this astonishing statement, that while the childlike attitude of humility is offensive to us, it is highly valued by God. And God is not willing that any one of those who have come to him will perish. So here the picture is God keeping the sheep. It reminds us that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved and born again, he does not take from us our individuality. He doesn't make us slaves. He makes us sons. And he doesn't take from us the temptations of the world around, nor our inner fallen nature within, our sin nature within. We still carry the burden of those powers, those pressures. And here he acknowledges that we are prone to wander. Perhaps the thing that is behind the story, perhaps, is the sin of pride. The Christian, the believer, the one who's been converted, the one who's come to faith in Jesus Christ, begins to feel pretty good about himself. Begins to think he can do it, she can do it on their own. Begins to think that they don't need God anymore, that they've got this thing aced. And through the blindness of their own self-imposed arrogance and pride, they begin to plot their own course independent of God's word, without God's counsel, without prayer, without the word of God. And away they go. But the good shepherd is not content to just let them go. He doesn't just wipe his hands and say, "Look, I got him cleaned up once. No way I'm going after him again." Instead, he leaves the 99 because he values the individual and he pursues the one who is wavered, seeking to redeem them and bring them back. That's the whole picture. What are the possibilities out of this parable? Let me only mention three this morning. Number one, all of us in this audience want to be found. You know, back in the days when I was single, I used to read the story of Ruth and Boaz. You know that story? Do you know that story? Some of you don't know that story. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Well, as a young man desiring a wife, I thought Boaz had it made. Now think about that for a minute. Low harvest moon, campfires dying, wheat harvest almost finished, very successful season. He hears a slight noise, wakes from his deep slumber, and there at his feet is a gorgeous, I mean a not dead, gal. And she uncovers his feet and lies down at his feet. Now, I know we Americans are so sensual and so sexually driven, we think, ah, cha, 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 cha. That wasn't the idea at all. It was very okay. What she was doing was very proper and very appropriate. Here's the point. Boaz had been found. This wonderful, gorgeous widow, Ruth, wanted him. and she wanted him to want her. And she had all the evidence of God's law on her side. Wouldn't it be wonderful, guys, if each of us could be discovered by a woman like Ruth? And all of the, wonder if she is, she isn't, all of the waiting, all of that would be blown away by a direct, miraculous intervention by God in placing at your feet the woman God obviously wanted you to marry. All of us want that. We want to be discovered. Every woman wants that. Every woman thinks, wow, wouldn't it be incredible to be able to go out to the best field in the whole world, see them, you know, taking care of the harvest and catch the eye of the owner of the field. And he thinks you're special. He tells his workers, now look, you make sure she goes home with a full bag. Don't get in her way. Leave her some extra handfuls. Treat her special. Wow. Every young woman here who isn't married longs for that. And all of us that are married long that our mates will see in us something of worth, value. We want to be discovered. We want to be valued. Here's the good blessing. God values you. Oh, but you say, I'm not worthy. That's right. You're not. Oh, but I don't deserve. That's right. You don't. Oh, but what in the world could he find in me? That's right, nothing. The value that you have flows from the value he places upon you, and the value he places upon you flows out of himself. He's a lover. And because he chooses to love you, you have value. That's one of the possibilities, that someone here this morning could suddenly realize that I'm, as an individual, important to God. And you could experience his love, his forgiveness, his cleansing, his power, his purpose, his grace, his mercy. You could experience all of that. Well, you would write your autobiography. You would tell of that experience, and you would use the title one notable Christian did. He called his life testimony, Surprised by Joy. To be discovered by God, to be known by God, to be sought by God, to be loved by God, to experience God. That's a possibility. Secondly, there is the wonderful possibility of being deeply secure. Most of you are into all kinds of savings programs. You've got health insurance programs. You've got every possible purchasable resource hoping to shore up your life for the rough times. The possibility of the sheep discovered by the shepherd is nothing. Nothing in this life and nothing in any future age can separate me from the resources of my Heavenly Father. But you see, your shepherd, our Heavenly Father, isn't on temporary assignment. He didn't get his job by the power of the electoral vote. He's not there because we want him to be God. And he's not just there on temporary assignment. He is always God. As God, he is always resourced with all that there is. Everything that is or can be, he owns. And he pledges it all, lock, stock, and barrel, to your individual need. Joy does not begin in the Christian life. Confidence does not begin in the Christian walk until you know that you are secure. Call it the security of the believer. Call it the confidence of the child of God. Call it whatever you want to. The Bible clearly teaches that when you have been found and converted by the shepherd, he never gives up on you. Never. And while you may make choices that inflict all kinds of damage upon yourself, he is constantly committed to your care. And he is constantly pursuing a deeper relationship with you. And no matter how far you may have failed, no matter how far you may have moved from the center of his love and care, he always welcomes you home. Matter of fact, he is always pursuing you so that you cannot enjoy the pleasures of sin. He's always there, pricking your conscience, frustrating your plans, accelerating the dangers, seeking to draw you back so he can take you back to the fold, so that he can bless you and give you what's best. This morning, shepherd of your soul is more committed to your welfare than you have the ability to imagine. It is not the will of your Father in heaven that even one of these vulnerable, humility-filled, dependent sheep of mine will perish. And he's got the muscle to back it up. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for this marvelous little parable of the 100 sheep who belong to the shepherd. When one, even one, just one, moves away from the security and protection of his presence, he doesn't abandon, he pursues. My friend, this morning, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you may right now, at this very moment, be feeling the shepherd's presence. You know that what you did last night, you know that what you did this week, you know that what you thought this week was dishonoring and displeasing to him, and you've worked so hard and tried so hard to impress him. He doesn't want you to impress him. He wants you to love him and let him impress you. He doesn't want you to become so big and so bright that you can be independent of him. That'll never happen. You're human. You're mortal. You're weak. You're limited. He has all there is and takes great delight, great joy in sharing that with you. Will you believe that this morning? And would you confess to him, the great shepherd, the sins of the sheep, your fear, your worry, your anxiety, your arrogance, your pride, your waywardness, your sinfulness of habit and thought? Will you lay it all out to him this morning and say, good shepherd, I confess to you I'm a sheep. I'm a sinful sheep. I want you to cleanse me, forgive me, restore me, and fill me with your grace, your love, and your wisdom. And I can afford, good shepherd, to be humble, because you are my resource. And if this morning you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to tell you, your heart yearns to know his favor. to experience His love, to experience His power, to experience His presence. That's what your heart yearns for right now. That's the missing link. That's what you sense is absent in your busy life. Invite Him in. Confess your need of a Savior. Acknowledge your sin, your waywardness. And with love and gratitude, open your heart and say, right now, Lord Jesus, I commit myself to You. I want to be a sheep that belongs to You. I want to give You control of my life and make You the resourcer for all my needs, for all my life. Father in heaven, I pray that You would etch the picture of the sheep deeply into our minds and consciousness. Show us the powerful reason for the parable in this passage. The passage that assures us that if we will humble ourselves, He will lift us up. That our strength, our resource is not in ourselves, but in One who loves us, who seeks us, who never tires of drawing us back into fellowship with Himself. One who is committed to our good and has the wisdom and resources to see it accomplished. What a great privilege to be saved, redeemed, and secured by such a shepherd. Show us the possibilities. As we walk this week from Your word, show us more and more of how You are sufficient and committed to every need we have. Because You are the Good Shepherd. And teach us to find great contentment in being humble, obedient, dependent sheep. Help us to think on these things, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.